Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I am a believer, not a doubter. I am a doer, not just a hearer. And my life is the better after having heard the word of faith. Faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right, well, I want to jump right into our series entitled Stewardship, and this is a heavenly perspective on our earthly stuff, a heavenly perspective on our earthly stuff. Today, I want to give you six solid financial principles that if you will walk these principles out, it will cause you to live an amazing life in the area of your finances. And everybody in the room wants to live an amazing life in the area of our finances. Can I get a big amen? All right. And so, the whole time that we've been teaching on this, we understand that sometimes when we're teaching principles, and no matter if it's finances or anything, that the Holy Spirit may convict us in certain areas. And that's okay, because another word for convict is to convince, and convince us we need to do it these ways. But what he certainly never does is condemn, because that comes from the enemy. And so a lot of times, when, especially on Tuesday night, and we were talking about some things, and I said, hey, listen, if you're not where you think you need to be, there's no use in condemning yourself. Isn't that right? You know, life is choice driven. We are where we are because of the choices that we made in the past. And it, you know, and if you're not where you want to be, don't beat yourself up. Don't think you're a bad person. No. We just start making better choices, and it puts us in a better place. And I think that it's real important to understand that. So I'm going to jump right into our lesson. We'll put point number one up on the screen. So six solid financial principles. Point number one is put God first. Everybody say, put God first. Put God first. All right. Romans 11 and 16 teaches us that if the first fruit is holy, then the lump is also holy. And really, this is a principle that teaches us that if the first is holy, the rest is holy. Everybody say, if the first is holy, the rest is holy. All right. And so this teaches us that whoever I give the first to must have the power to bless the rest. So if you made $3,000 this week, what is your tithe? $300, right? And so we understand, I know the Bible says tithes and offering, but let's just talk about the tithe right now. So I understand that the tithe that belongs to God, it is the accursed thing, it's set apart, it doesn't belong to me, you know, and I'm really just, when I'm giving of my tithe, I'm really giving back to God what belongs to him from the beginning. But he lets me keep the other $2,700. That's not a bad deal, right? And he blesses the other $2,700 and empowers it to prosper, but I still have to be a good steward of the other $2,700 and use it the right way. If I go to the mall and spend all the $2,700 on clothes and then on Monday say, okay, Lord, I need you to show up. He's going to say, I already showed up. You just didn't do the right thing with it. Right? But in this area, we have to learn how to put God first. The Bible teaches us to honor the Lord with our substance, with the first fruit of all of our increase. It says that if we do that, then our barns will be filled with plenty. They won't put that on the screen. That's just Proverbs 3, just kind of throwing out several scriptures. And tithing is believing that God can do more with the 90 than you can with the 100. You got it? Tithing is believing that God can do more with the 90 than you can with the 100. And so what happens is I give the tenth, I give the tithe, God blesses the rest, he causes it to prosper. You got it? And so now whoever I give the tithe to, whoever I give the first to, has to have the power to bless the rest. And JCPenney can't bless the rest. Belk can't bless the rest. Tarjay came bless the rest. Y'all do know Tarjay, Target, right? All right. And so I've got to understand. Well, go with me to 1 Kings, the 17th chapter. Very familiar passage of scripture. There was a famine in the land. It was about a 3.5 year famine. And God is supernaturally providing for the prophet Elijah. And then he's at the brook, Cherith. He's got the water. Ravens are bringing him flesh. Everything is going okay. All of a sudden, the brook dries up. If you pick up in verse 8, it says, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. He says, see, I have commanded, watch this, a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little cup of water that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, so we see that she was in agreement, right? As she was going to get it, he called and said, please bring me a morsel of bread and your hand. So she says, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and... And that was her plan. And how many know, regardless of what plans we have, God has bigger plans, right? And so he says, your ways are not my ways, neither are your thoughts mine, because mine are higher than yours. And so this was her plan, that it's the famine, you know, it's been a long time, things just aren't working out, we're just going to eat this and die. And Elijah said unto her, do not fear. If you're reading from the KJV, it says, fear not. He says, do not fear. He says, go and do as you said. He says, but, in other words, go make you a meal, but I want you to make me a small cake from it. I want you to make me a small cake from it. So he says, I want you to go and do everything you were planning on doing, but I need you to bring something to me first. I love to read stories and jump in stories. Y'all know how I am when it comes to lessons. And I just thought it was real interesting. First, he asked for some water and a morsel of bread. You got it? And so he sees that she's not in faith. So he figures, I'll just get her in faith. And so he doesn't ask for, you know, some water and a morsel of bread. He says, just bring me, a bottle of Aquafina and just bring me a cake. You understand what I'm saying? Just a little cake, not a big cake, you know, because when pastors get done fasting, we like cake. You understand? When we're not fasting, we like cake. But anyways, he says, bring it to me first, and afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. And exactly what the man of God said came to pass. You got it? And so she went from a dead situation to a life situation because she chose to give God the first. Look at this miraculous provision when she put God first. So there's this famine in the land. So why in the world would God not send the prophet to a rich person? Because we do understand that there were rich people, and most people think that God sent Elijah to the widow so that she could take care of the prophet. That is actually not true. God sent Elijah to the widow so God could take care of the widow. You got it? And so you have to understand that. Oh, and by the way, a few months later, her son dies because he had a terminal illness, and Elijah raises the son up from the dead. So when you put God first, he just doesn't, help you in your finances, but he helps you in your family. He helps you in every area of your life because giving puts you in covenant with God. Does that make sense? All right? And so it's important that we put God first. No matter what it looks like, put God first. There are several groups of people. There are people that just, that don't tithe. There's people that sometime tithe, in these things. And the common denominator in all of those is fear. It's fear that, I won't have enough. Fear that, I don't know if God will really do what he says he's going to do. You got it? And I want to help you and give you maybe another way to look at it. We shouldn't just walk in faith in some areas of our life. We should walk in faith in every area of our life. Let me ask you a question. When you came into the room and you sat down in the chair, did you take the chair and shake and make sure it was sturdy before you sat down in it? No, because you just believed that the chair would hold you, right? How many of you, when you went to bed last night, planned on coming here this morning? Everybody in the room, right? Maybe a few of y'all weren't planning on, but when you woke up, the Lord said, go to WLCC, right? But the bottom line is you planned on waking up this morning. So you didn't go to sleep last night, saying I need to get a little bit more extra oxygen, a little bit more breath because I want to make sure I have enough, so I can wake up in the morning. You didn't worry about not waking up in the morning. You went probably like me and went to bed and said your prayers like I've always did since I was a little boy. You got it. Said, forgive me for any sins known or unknown because I always want my heart to be right with God. And then I went to sleep. You got it. I didn't worry about anything because the 121st Psalm says he never slumbers, neither does he sleep. So I went to bed knowing that I could rest because God is up and he's on the job, and I didn't worry about waking up. And look, I had faith that he was going to wake me up this morning, and we're all here. So just like you had faith for the chair, and just like you had faith for him waking you up this morning, is the same way you have to have faith that when I give God the first, that he's going to bless the rest, and he's going to supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. All right, everybody say number two. All right, number two, don't worship material things. Don't worship material things. How many know that's a good one right there? God doesn't mind you having nice stuff. You know, you have a nice house or a nice car. He doesn't mind you having any of that stuff. God wants us blessed. He came that we might have life, Zoe, and life more abundantly and that kind of thing. So he has no problem with that. But what God does not want to do is he does not want to be second. He always wants to be first. And so the writer says, I'm sorry, my point is, I'm the writer, my point is, don't worship material things. In Exodus 20 and 4, the first part of that says that you shall not make for yourself carved images. A carved image was an idol. An idol is something that you put before God. I remember years ago when I was a little kid, you know, my dad tells a story, and of course he probably knows it better than I do, but I guess at some point in his ministry of pastoring, you know, talked to a guy and said, yeah, Pastor, I couldn't make it to church because I was washing my car. You know, and the guy probably didn't understand, and maybe he didn't even mean anything by it, but he was excited because he had gotten a new car. He was trying to keep his car clean, you know, and those kind of things, but he had not realized that he had made his car his idol. See, anything that stops you from coming into the house of God, when you say, I can't come into the house of God because I've got to do this, you have now made your idol. Anything that you put before God, you have now made an idol. And so you can't worship material things. So God wants to be at the top of the list, and he wants to be first. I've learned that if you put God at the top of the list and you make him first, he will take care of the rest of your list. Does that make sense? And so don't worship material things. It's okay to like stuff. It's okay, you know, to have a desire for something. It's okay, you know, to admire something. But you have to make sure that you don't worship material things, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he has. Because if you're living for that car, what happens if you don't have that car tomorrow? And if we're not careful, we put our value in stuff. You got it. So what happens is if I get a new car, I feel really good about myself. I feel better about myself than when I was just driving a used car. And that is not God's will for your life, because there's not one material thing that can give you any more value than you already have, because you have value based on the fact you have a relationship with God. Jesus shed his blood for you, that he paid an amazing price for you. And that's what gives you value. Does that make sense? So y'all quiet on me, but it's okay. It's okay. So it's okay to have the nice stuff, but don't put it over God. Can I go a little farther? It's okay to have the nice stuff, but don't use the 10% to go get the nice stuff. Use the 90 after you have paid, you know, your bills. Praise the Lord. Okay. All right. All right. Okay. Yeah. I'm just trying to help you. I'm just young preachers just trying to help you. All right. All right. Everybody say, or let's go to point number three. Point number three. Point number three is be a good steward. Point number three is be a good steward. Proper stewardship leads to abundance. Bottom line, proper stewardship leads to abundance. We understand the story with the talents, with the one talent, with the two talents, with the five talents. The one didn't do the right thing. The guy with two did the guy with the one did not do the right thing. The guys with the two and the five did do the right thing. And so so what happens is the guy that did not do the right thing, his got taken away and got given to God given. Can you say God given? You can't say that. So the Lord took the one and gave it to the gentleman with the five. Amen. And if you're not careful, you say, well, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. No, that's not what that is. No, it's those that operate in good stewardship, you got it, they gain more because they show they can be trusted with more. Does that make sense? And you got to understand that proper stewardship, you know, is extremely important, all right? Proper stewardship is extremely important. God blesses good stewards and generous givers. What did I say? I'll say it again. God blesses good stewards and generous givers. And so it's very important to understand that stewardship is so, so vitally important. That's one thing that we know, that is why God has blessed our ministry. Because most people don't know that our ministry, we walk by faith. You understand? Everything we believe for, everything we do, you got it. We do it all by faith. In just 12 years, we came to this city with knew nobody. Me and my wife, my brother and his wife, and our kids. You got it? kids, they, you know, they count, you know, but they didn't count because they weren't putting in on the offering. You understand? But they counted. You got it? Love you, Jack and Joe. But anyways, and so they know I'm just playing. They counted. And so, but they didn't affect the bottom line. Praise the Lord. All right? And so, but we didn't know anybody, but we had a word from God, and we understood that how we handle little things was going to determine how we handle big things. Luke 16 and 10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? And so we were faithful in the little things. If I can, watch this, if I can handle properly $3,000, you got it. I'm now showing God maybe I can handle $13,000 the right way. You got it. But if I can't properly handle $300, how in the world am I going to handle 3,000? Am I making sense? And so we came to New Bern, and the Ghent Sandwich Shop is at a different place, but it was on Pollock Street, and we got the little building that was next door to the Pollock Street. It wasn't 1,000 square feet. It was super tiny. Like, your house was probably bigger than our first location. But when we went in there, we ripped the carpet up. What was wrong with the carpet? It just wasn't new. And we wanted some new carpet. We painted the walls. Lady LaConte and I, we spent our own money. We spent about $37,000 of our own money. We bought camera equipment. We did all kind of things. We put a billboard up. We did all. And so when you came in, even though it was this little storefront, you walked in, you're like, this looks pretty nice. You got it? And so what were we doing? We were presenting the very best we could with what we had. And in life, you got to learn how to present the very best. And we took care of everything as much as we can. In the early days, you know, for the first year or two, you know, there was not enough money coming through to take care of all the bills and stuff. Lady LaConte and I, we paid for all those, and we've been blessed in, you know, in businesses and things like that. And so we did. Why? Because we understood that if we're good stewards of this ministry, that if we show God that we can be trusted with this right here, he can bless us with more. And then we went to News Boulevard, you know, and News Boulevard was $8,500 a month. The church still couldn't handle that. So Lady LaConte and I, we just said, that's no problem. We will take care of the $8,500 a month. Why? Because we understood it. If we can show God, you got, now more people are coming. You understand what I'm saying? You know, and that was a faith thing for us. You got it. That was a faith thing for us. And so, you know, but then watch this. We got up and we started teaching the word of faith, and people started coming from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And you all started coming, and you started telling your coworkers and your friends and your auntie, and then they started coming. And then God said, okay, now it's time to go and buy land. So we came and we bought this land and we put the building on this land. Now, I was very happy with just this building. I'm building this building. God says, I want you to believe for that over there. You know, I almost said, God, I'm just doing my best believing for this over here. You understand what I'm saying? You know, and so when we're going to come into this building, then the owner of the land across the street calls me and says, I think that Without Limits needs to have that land. You know, and I was thinking right now, sir, if you saw our checking account, you realize Without Limits doesn't need anything right now. We need a little more Jesus. You understand? And so, you know, and he basically, you know, said, no, we're going to make this thing work, you know. And so he basically gave it to us for a super discounted rate. He said, I'm going to finance it for you. You can put $5 down. How many know that was God? But because we were over on Pollock Street and we were doing the right thing with what we had over there, God said, I could bless you with this. I could bless you with that. And just like they called us over there, I just realized it. They called us over there. Sometimes you don't have to go after stuff. When God wants you to have it, he'll make sure it gets right to you. That's good teaching all by itself. Just look at somebody. Say, that young man is teaching this morning. He's teaching. All right? So all good stewards do three things. How many things? Three things. All good stewards do three things. They spend wisely, they save diligently, and they give generously. I'll tell them to you again. All good stewards do three things. They spend wisely, they save diligently, and they give generously. And so just kind of think about that. They spend wisely. We pray about purchases. We just don't, I want this and I want that. No. We pray, you know, about purchases. And, you know, and the Bible says that we should really ask God about certain things, you know. And so I talk to God all the time, like, Lord, do you want us to do this? And Lord, do you want us to do that? Because, listen, at the end of the day, you know, in my family, you got it. How do I say this? LaConte, Jay, and Hannah are depending on me to have a relationship with God to make good decisions so our family's okay. Isn't that right? You got it? Well, watch this. In this house, you got it? Of course, we have a board, and we have, you know, we're 501c3. We got everything the right way. But ultimately, you all are dependent that I have the right relationship with God, that when I stand before you and say, hey, God told me that, that I'm not just saying that because I want it, but you really believe, no, my man of God would never stand up and say, God said, if God didn't say. If he said, God said it, we're all going to get together in agreement, and we're going to make it happen. Does that make sense? All right, so spend wisely, save diligently. You save something, you know, and I get it. If it's tight right now, and that's why I'm very careful when I teach on finances. If it's tight right now, I get it, but just save $5. And if you just save $5 over the course of 10 weeks, how much do you have? $50, right? Well, that's not a whole lot of money. It's not about the amount. It's about I had the discipline over 10 weeks to save $5. And so now I can move it to $10 or maybe $15, depending on where I'm at. How many know that when you get a raise, it doesn't mean that you necessarily need to go buy something else? I'm just going to look right here. I'm not going to look at anybody. And I don't know none of your stories, no ways, praise the Lord, all right? And so sometimes we've got to understand the importance of God giving us increase so we can have increase. He doesn't want to give us increase so we can decrease. All right, so we spend wisely, we save diligently, and we give generously, all right? What type of giver does the Lord love? Cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. And so, you know, that's why when the offering buckets come by, some of y'all give some secure give, but the offering buckets come by, you know, like nobody called you last night and said, hey, we're going to closing on Monday, so we need you to come strong. Nobody did that, right? Yeah. The ushers didn't stand at the aisle looking to see if you was going to put in. If you didn't, they're like, they didn't do that, right? No, because that's not the will of God. You understand? The will of God is for us to teach on tithing, to teach on giving offerings, and then for you to have a relationship with God to the degree that you have a conviction that this is what puts me in covenant with God. This is what takes care of my life. Does that make sense? All right. And so let's see. Number one was put God first. Number two was don't worship material things. Number three was be a good steward. And then here, let's put number four up on the screen. Teach your children. Can I get a big? Amen. Teach your children about money. Teach them about possessions. Teach them about God. Teach them about the kingdom of God. Teach them about how things really work. Most people, you might not understand, but one of a parent's favorite scriptures to teach our children is honor your father, Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. There's a lot that you can pull out on that. And of course, from a child standpoint of view, all my kids in the room, you know, we should honor our mother and our father so that it will be well with us. You know, at the end of the day, that's you know, what if my mom and dad is unsaved? It said honor them. It didn't say you have to do what they tell you to do. If you're an adult now, praise the Lord, all right? Okay, so no, because those are big questions. So, well, my parents aren't saved. Well, so why should I honor my parents? No, there's a difference between honoring, you got it. You know, I'm going to honor them for who they are in my life. All right. But why does the Bible teach kids to honor their father and the mother? OK, yes, so that it can be well with them. But this is where they're going to learn about God. This is where they're going to learn about the kingdom of God. This is where they're going to learn about financial stewardship. They're going to learn it from you. The way you do things, the way you talk about money, the way you handle money, whether you give tithe or don't give tithe, whether you serve in church or not in church, like your children are going to do what you do. When I was 17 years old, 18 years old, graduated, as soon as I graduated, went straight to Paris Island for Marine Corps boot camp, you know, and when I got out of Marine Corps boot camp and got to my first duty station, the first thing I did was, it was Sunday and I didn't go to church. I was like, oh man, I can't not go to church. I need to go to church. Why did you say that? Because that is what we always did. We always went to church. So I didn't call my dad and my mom, you know, nothing wrong with that, but I said, no, I got to go and find me a church. And so I started talking around to some of the guys at my shop, and one guy, he convinced me, this is the church you need to go to, you know, and of course, it's the church I went to, and it's the church that I served for many, 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 many years, and so our children are going to do whatever we teach, not only what we teach, but what we model them. Does that make sense? And that is why you can't walk around saying, but we just need more money. If we just had more money, our problems would all be solved if we just had more money. We just need more money. We got to make more. We got to go after that paper. What you don't realize is you're really actually teaching your kids to serve money. All right? Luke 16 and 13 says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. So yes, we need it, you got it, to live and those kind of things, but you have to be careful how you talk and how you move, because if it's just money, if we just have more money, then your child, because they don't know the whole situation that you're going through, and in their mind when they grow up, I just need that money. And so I need that money so much that I won't worry about, you know, being the best husband to my wife because I'm just going to be at work. Or I don't need to go to church because I'm teaching them that it's all about money. All right? We do need to teach our children about money. Our children, Jay and Hannah, have only ever seen us say, you know, we got to be wise with our money. We need to save some of our money. And we need to be generous. That's just, you know, Hannah will always ask me. She'll see me writing checks out or doing something and, you know, what's going on with that. Or sometimes I'll have to tell them, you know, like, you know, I'm sure all of our schools are the same way, but my school is great school. But they believe in fundraisers, praise the Lord, all right? They just believe in fundraisers. And I'm just, you know, I get it. They need the money. That's fine. No problem. But I've just never been a big fan of fundraisers, all right? And so nothing wrong with it. The Bible doesn't say anything bad about it. I've just not been a big fan of that. And so, you know, and so basically I tell Jay, hey, you didn't sell the coupons. They wanted you to sell 10 at $5. It'd been $50. They was only going to make $20 anyways. You got it? So we're going to be, you know, but they need a new AC. So we'll write a check for $100 because we want to help them get. So when he sees that, he sees what being generous looks like. Does that make sense? Yeah, so he sees what being generous looks like. But that is why you have to tell them not just to be generous, but to be wise. Because when Jay first started driving, he's got a, you know, debit card, and, you know, from a checking is really my checking with his name on it, you got it, and most of the money's really mine, a little bit of it is his from birthday money, and so he's picking up his friends, and, you know, and that, and kind of going out and stuff, and in the early days when he first started, they would go somewhere to eat, and he'd just pay for everybody. And he'd bring me the bill. I'm like, son, what are you doing? And he's like, well, Dad, anytime you go somewhere, you pay for everybody. You don't have my money. You have Jay money. You don't have Dad money. And so, you know, I had to kind of help him understand that I'm generous with my overflow. Does that make sense? Yeah, no, because if you're not careful, you know, but, you know, you can't just get paid and, well, I'm going to just give it all away and I'm honoring the Lord. No, that's not what the Bible teaches us. We give to God, we pay our creditors, we save some money, and then we spend the rest. Does that make sense? Yeah, and he kind of got it, but I had to teach him the balance. So I'm glad you want to pay for all of your friends, but you can't pay for all of your friends. Now, situation, you show up and somebody doesn't have any money, then absolutely, because you want everybody to eat. You got it, you know, and so you just, you know, wisdom is the principal thing. Amen. All right, everybody say number five. Number five is live below your means. Oh, man, where does the time go? Live below your means. I believe in a word called margin. Everybody say margin. Margin. Pastor, what in the world is margin? Margin is what you have left over after you pay all of your bills. You got it? And I believe in margin. And I believe that it's important that we live below our means. If you make $60,000 a year, you know, try to live on like, you know, 45. You understand what I'm saying? Like I believe in margin. I believe in living below my means. I just believe in that. A member came to me on Tuesday night and says, hey, you know, God's really blessed us and we're about to be able to go buy this house. And it's a miraculous thing, supernatural, a lot of money. And I was like, oh, that's amazing. And they're like, but you know, we're approved for this and we're wondering, should we go, you know, this high? First of all, I'll tell you, I'm your pastor, not your master. That's number one. So I can't tell you what to do. You got it? But I will tell you that when Lady LeCante and I were in businesses and we were just doing really well, we were approved for anything we wanted. You got it? Like anything we wanted, right? But we didn't do that. You got it? We went and bought a house for a few hundred thousand dollars. Why? Because I believe in margin. I believe that if God tells me, hey, son, I want you to be a blessing to that person. Hey, son, I want you to be a blessing to that person. Hey, son, I want you to be, I'm able to do it without saying, well, God, I got this big old house. You got it? Two reasons why people live above their means. Two reasons why people, I don't think they have this, so I'll just give them to you. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. If not, it'll be on the podcast this afternoon. Are y'all getting blessed by this? Okay, and so I can tell I'm going to need a few more minutes. All right, can I? I'm going to need at least five more minutes. How many will give me five more minutes to teach this lesson? Okay, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. Okay, all right, never mind. All right. So two reasons why people live above their means. Number one, they are not content. They are not content. I believe it's Philippians 4 and 11 where Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever state I am. He said, I'm a base, I'm a bound, whether I have or I don't have, I know how to be content. So number one, we have to learn contentment. And then number two, this might be a little funny, two reasons why people live above their means. Number one, they are not content. Number two, some people just don't know how to count. Luke 14 to 28 says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down and first do what? Count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. So if I say to you, how much money do you make a month? You say, I make $3,000. I say, okay, well, that's good. That's decent income. So then my next question is going to be, what are your bills? And you say, well, my house is $1,500. My car is $700. My other car is $600. My electric is $300. My cable is $250. My internet is $150. Hello? Do you realize we passed $3,000 a long time ago? You got it? And so that is another reason. We have to make sure that you have a plan. A budget is simply having a plan, telling your money where it's going to go. A budget will help you make financial decisions without emotions. You got it? It will make, listen, everybody needs to have Mr. Budget. Everybody say Mr. Budget. Yeah, but husband and wives don't have to fight anymore because we can blame it on Mr. Budget. You understand what I'm saying? The wife wants something, and the husband says, well, sweetie, I would love to give that to you, but Mr. Budget says that we can't afford it. You understand what I'm saying? And he's okay with that until he wants some golf clubs, and the wife says, well, Mr. Budget says we can't afford it. You got it? But it helps you to make financial decisions without emotions. You got it? This is a true story that I heard. There was a family, and at some point, this must have been many years ago, but at some point, McDonald's had where you could get a Happy Meal for a dollar on a certain day, but it was without the toy. So this family, they would go to McDonald's on that night, and, you know, they would order from the dollar menu. Anybody besides me ever ordered from the dollar menu? All right. Okay. So they would do that, and so the family always talked about Mr. Budget. And so one day on the way to McDonald's, there was a little 3-year-old girl. So she says to her mom, she says, "Mom, today," she's like, "Can we just get the Happy Meal with the toy? Can we just get the Happy Meal with the toy?" And she says, "Little baby, I really want to, but Mr. Budget says that we can't get the Happy Meal with the toy. We have to get the Happy Meal without the toy, you know, because we save a few dollars." And then as she was driving by, she got real quiet. And then a few minutes later, she says, "I want Mr. Budget to die." So, live below your means. So your baby can get the toy out of the Happy Meal. Amen? All right, last point, number three, be content. Be what? Be content. We must teach our hearts to be content. Don't compare, don't compete, be content. Exodus 20 and 17 says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." All right? So be content. Colossians 3 and 5 says, "Therefore," watch this. This is. I want you to get this. Maybe you've never really saw this. "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness," which is what? Idolatry. And so we've got to make sure that let's go home, Courtney. That we've got to make sure that we are content with what we have. You know, I think one way you can learn if you're content is maybe you're not where you want to be, but you see how God just blessed somebody else. You have one or two attitudes toward that. "Well, God, why won't you bless me? I'm living right. I'm doing right. Or you can say, "God, I thank you for blessing them. thank you for what you did in their life. And I thank you just like you did in their life, you're going to do it in my life in Jesus' name. My pastor said, if God is blessing my neighbor, he's in the neighborhood. So I'm going to keep being a good steward. I'm going to be content with the things that I have. And I know that when it's my time, you got it. When it's time for you to rain on me, you're going to rain on me. So learn to be content. We must teach our hearts to be content. We must do what? We must teach our hearts to be good. That's your job. Like I'm okay. And so God doesn't want you to pinch pennies, but he does want you to be a good steward of your finances, and he wants you to steward your finances properly, which will lead to abundance so you can be a blessing. But there are seasons where you might have to pinch pennies, but you won't always have to pinch pennies. Does that make sense? No, because we serve a generous God. But a lot of times if we look at our finances, and I know this is tough, but if we look at our finances and we're in a bad place, a lot of times it's not God, well, it's never God's fault. But a lot of times it's because we just got into a bad situation. We just didn't make some good decisions. And there's a few that are a little bit different. You lost a job or the business went down. You know, and in those times, you just have to trust God. I'm going to be content. I'm going to work the process. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to be content. I'm going to work the process. I'm going to trust God. God doesn't want me to pinch pennies, but he wants me to be a good steward. And he wants me to be a generous giver, right? He wants me to be blessed so I can be a blessing. And that's the key. It was a preacher, and he told this story, and so I figured I'd borrow it from him. There was a guy in his church who was just not handling money right at all. And he decided, I'm going to pay cash for everything. I'm not going to run up credit cards anymore. He started, you know, working his financial plan, and he started doing really, really, really good. I mean, like, really good. He's doing good, and now he's handling money right, and God is blessing him more. Now he's got this business. And so now he's doing so good that he could use a credit card, but he still wouldn't. And then he's on vacation, and then he said, you know, he's like, the Lord talked to him about, you know, having all this cash on him, because he just had, like, you know, 10 $100 bills in his wallet. You know, he just had all this money because he's just so used to paying cash. And so he had said, you know what, I don't even know why I have all this money, you know, cash on me. I guess we could start using, you know, a debit card or credit card and just pay it off when we get home, kind of thing. And so then they went to lunch that day they went to this little small, like, you know, nice little mom and pop place to eat. And so they noticed that there was a family there, a mom and a dad and a few kids, and they were counting up how much it was going to cost for everything. And then after they were counting up how much it was going to cost, then they got their food, but everybody didn't get a plate. They were sharing their food. You got it? And it really touched him. It really touched him. And so what happened was, you know, he's like, no. He's like, I remember when we had to do that. But we were being good stewards. We were trying to show God, okay, we want to go on vacation, but we're going to work with what we got. We're not going to run up credit cards and that kind of thing. And so then the wife looks over to the husband. She's like, do you see that? He's like, yeah, I see it. She's like, are you thinking what I'm thinking? And he said, yeah. And so he pulls the 10 $100 bills out of his pocket and out of his wallet. And he goes over, their family goes over and says, hey, listen, you know, I don't want to impede or anything like that, but, you know, I just kind of noticed what's going on over here. And, you know, I just really feel like God wanted me to bless you guys with this $1,000. And I mean, of course, they got emotional. And the father says, this will take care of our whole vacation. Like, it will take care of our whole vacation. And so, and he told, he and the gentleman told the children, he says, not his children, you know, the people that he gave it to, he says, listen, I want you to remember this day. I want you to remember the day that God blessed your parents because they were good stewards. I want you to remember the day that God sent a stranger, somebody you did not know, you got it, to bless your parents because they were stewarding the right way. You got it? And he says, and always remember, as long as you live, that God blesses good stewards and generous givers. And if you don't get anything out of this lesson today, I want you to know that God blesses good stewards and he blesses generous givers. So make it up in your mind. I'm not going to compete with anybody. I'm not going to compare with anybody. I don't need to have the latest, or I don't need to have the greatest. I can learn to be content right where I am. And if you're not in a good place, work that thing out. You got it? Be a good steward, you know? And then understand it's going to be greater later. Everybody say it's going to be greater later. I think one of the biggest issues we have is we want it to be great right now. And not understand that everything about God is a process. It will be greater later. So if I do the hard work right now of being a good steward and being generous, then God will bless me. So I might have to pinch a few little pennies right now. I might have to say, we don't need all those extra things on cable. We don't need Starbucks right now. We could really make coffee at the house, you know, for a fraction of the cost. You know, one can of coffee covers one day. And then I've say, you know, Starbucks is like $5 a cup of coffee. You know, you understand what I'm saying? And so if you'll learn to do that, you will be amazed how God will bless you. I'm out of time. Give the Lord a big hand. Praise all of you. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed.